right. Well, good morning. Glad to be back with you again. It's been a few weeks, and I count it a joy to get a phone call from Steve whenever there is a need. The need arises, and unfortunately, it was a trial for him, and what is a trial for him is a joy for me to be able to come and be with you, but I would ask that you keep him and his family in prayer, and I know you guys are praying about the future of the church, so that should be on the forefront of your prayer life, what God would have you guys to do. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter with me. And if you remember, I was here a few weeks ago and we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we looked at verses 2 and 3, and we kind of skimmed over verses 4 and 5 in the first part of verse 6. We really didn't spend a whole lot of time in verses 4 and 5. Our primary focus a few weeks ago was on verse 3, really, primarily. And, you know, as I read through 1 Peter, I continue to marvel not only at the depths of truths that rise up out of this passage, but the number of truths that rise up out of this scripture as well. And in such a compact and precise way, Peter, in just a few words, writes of such deep truths that we could really spend in 1 Peter, which is a small epistle, you could really spend a year or two in it because it is just so compact with deep truths. You could spend a lot of time there. That's because it's just so, there's just so much that he speaks to in these verses. It just continues to overwhelm you with great truth after great truth after great truth, and we saw that in the first few verses that we looked at. It's just one of those books that you really want to just idle through. You don't want to just fly through it. You really want to just, as I do this book and 1 John, I mull over those books. I read those books often and just mull them over in my mind as just a time of devotion. There's just so much there. And when you go through them slowly like that and you read them over and over and over again, it helps to impact your life as it did those to whom Peter originally wrote these words to. Again, if you remember last time, we looked at verses 3 through 5 in the first part of verse 6. And if you remember that all the verbs, with the exception of two, were in the passive voice. And do you remember what those two exceptions were? We looked at all the verbs that were in those first three, four verses, and they were in the passive voice, meaning that the believer is not the one that was doing the action in those. And we talked about the two that the believer does take action in. And do you remember, does anybody remember what those were, those two were in those first few, the action on the part of the believer in those first few verses? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Don't want to put anybody on the spot, Lori. But we talked about hope. We talked about hope. I'll help you out. It was to obey Christ and to rejoice in what he had done. Remember that now? Starting to come back to you now? Obey Christ and then rejoice in what God has done. That's it. Everything else in this passage that this passage has talked about is what God has done and what he continues to do. And as we continue today, we'll see the same today. We're going to see what God continues to do. The tense of the verb is present passive, meaning that God is still at work doing what Peter wrote about. He's still at work doing what Peter wrote about. You remember that we talked mainly about the fact that those who have been, who have placed faith in Christ, according to verse 3, have been born again with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you remember that we talked about that living hope that he mentions here, and what does that living hope mean? And if you remember, we said that What it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean wishful thinking. You remember I used the example last time of how, you know, it's not wishful thinking like, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope that it doesn't rain. Well, you don't eagerly await the fact that it's not going to rain today. So we have a living hope that we eagerly await for. And so it's not just wishful thinking. It's a hope was desiring something good, we talked about, with the expectation or the assurance or the confidence, really, is what the word means. It's a strong word, the confidence that what we're hoping for is going to come to pass. We have confidence of receiving that. So, and if you remember, we looked over in Romans chapter 8, and where it said that this hope produces within the believer, because he's so confident that it is ultimately going to be true, that it produces that groaning within us. Just like the creation groans, awaiting for its redemption. You know, that's what Romans 8 was talking about. And we too are groaning internally, awaiting the redemption of our body and the redemption that is going to be fulfilled to its complete fulfillment one day when we see Christ face to face. So just as all creation groans because we so desire for God to do what he has promised that he's going to do, having absolute assurance that he's going to do what he said he is going to do, and because he is able to do what he said he's going to do. So this is the hope and this is the expectation that Peter is talking about as he writes to these believers. If you remember when we were talking about those first few verses, he's writing to a group of believers that are being persecuted, that are undergoing severe persecution and will become even more severe over the next decade or so. So he's writing to encourage them as they are being persecuted. And for us, this passage of Scripture, this book, should be an encouragement for us as we go through the trials that we go through. Even what you're going through as a church right now is a trial. And this is a great hope that we have to look forward to. And Peter, I believe, is focused not on the hope that we have today, although that's true and it is a reality, and it's the ultimate reality, but he's focused on what's ultimately going to be true at the end of the age. Remember how last time we talked about he's always focused on the end. That's always his focus, is what's true of you and I as true believers, what's going to be true for you and I in the end. That's always where his focus is, and that's how he's trying to encourage these believers who are going through trials and being persecuted. And we're going to see today, as we go through verses 4 and 5, that's where Peter's thinking is still. He's thinking about the end, what's true of all believers in the end, because that's where his focus is. That's, you remember from last time, this is what is on Peter's mind. He was expecting the return of the Lord at any time, we said last time. He expected the Lord to return in his day, just as we do in our day. And at that time, when the Lord comes back, God would bring to pass all the things that Christ had promised. And those things were forefront in Peter's mind. And that's what his expectation is. And even when you get into the second epistle that Peter wrote, in 2 Peter, where he's expecting to be killed, Peter is still focused in that passage, if not more than 1 Peter, on the ultimate reality that comes at the end of the age. And the reason why is because that's what gives us hope today. That's what gives you and I hope when we're persecuted. And listen, we're not persecuted anywhere near like they were persecuted then. If you remember last time, I mentioned how they were, you know, Nero's gardens were being lit by Christians, those who professed Christ. They were being burned at the stake, and that's how Nero lit his garden. So you and I aren't going through anything like that, but these believers, some of those were their relatives. Some of those were their brothers and sisters, and some of them were, you know, they were their brothers and sisters in Christ to be sure, but some of them were their own relatives being burned at the stake. And he's writing to encourage them because they're going through that persecution. He's reminding them of what's true in the end. And that's what gives you hope in today's life. That's what drives you and I, as we said before, to greater purity today. You know, last month, you know, we celebrated the resurrection, did we not? And really, that's where our hope lies, because Christ rose from the dead. None of the other false religions, all theirs are in the grave. None of them rose from the dead. But as we just sang, He rose from the dead, and that's where our hope lies. It lays in the resurrection of Christ. Our eternal future hinges on that one truth, the resurrection of Christ. That resurrection is what secures our hope. It secures our hope. Had He not rose from the dead, we would have no hope. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures your eternal future. You remember what Paul said when he wrote, "If Christ did not rise from the dead, we of all people are most to be pitied." But we know for sure that Christ did resurrect and go back to the Father. And in that, we have confidence that if He's able to do that, if God is able to resurrect His Son from the dead, He's able to do all that He said about us. Right? I mean, that's a little thing to do all that He said He promised to us after raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So this morning, I want us to pick up in verse 4 and work through verses 4 and 5, where Peter gives us more definition about what he's talking about this hope that you and I have for the future. What does your future hold for you? And if you are a true believer this morning, what we're going to look at in these two verses, verse 4 and 5, is true of you. But only if you belong to Christ. Only if you are a true believer. So let's begin reading. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5, but I really want us to read verse 3, 4, and 5 to get the full scope of what Peter's talking about here. Beginning in verse 3, the Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I think it would probably be prudent for us, since we read through Romans 8, I think we probably ought to turn to Romans 8 this morning just to kind of set the stage for what Peter is going to address here with this living hope. And so if you'll take your Bibles, hold your place in 1 Peter 1 and turn over to Romans chapter 8. I think it would be prudent for us to go back to Romans 8 and just refresh that in our minds as we look at verse 4 and 5 and see what Paul said about our living hope and our inheritance. And we read beginning in verse 14, we'll read through verse 18 again, which is what we read before. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In other words, those who are being led by the Spirit of God, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, those who have truly been born again, these are the sons of God. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, I want to point out in verse 15 where he says, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but what have you received?" You have received a spirit of what? adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have hope and we have an inheritance because we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been adopted as sons. Now, is anybody in here adopting any children? Anybody? Does anybody have any adopted children in here? Nobody? Nobody's adopted any children? Well, you know how adoption works. When somebody adopts a child, when they come into that family, when that child comes into that family, that child now gets everything that comes with being a child of that family under that roof. Just as if they had birthed their own child naturally, when that child is adopted into that family, he gets all the benefits of being a part of that family. And that's the same way it works here in Romans 8. Our inheritance is compared to that of Christ's inheritance, right? I mean, our inheritance is equivalent to Christ. And what does Christ inherit? Everything. Does he not? He inherits everything. And just think on that for a minute. If our inheritance is equivalent to Christ's inheritance and he inherits everything, then in that day when our salvation is completed, we will inherit all that Christ inherits. That's what awaits us. If your inheritance is joint with Christ's inheritance, which is what Romans 8 is teaching, I mean, just think of what that contains. I mean, what does it contain? Just name a few things off the top of your head. Just think in your mind right now. What does that mean? If your inheritance is equal to Christ's inheritance, what does that mean for you? Just think of some things. I mean, just off the top of my head, you know, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, right? That's what Ephesians 1:3 says. You've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. 1 John, book I was just referring to, great book. In 1 John 3, bodily glorification. Chapter 3, 1 John, talks about one day we will have a glorified body like Christ. So that awaits us. We'll inherit that blessing along with the spiritual blessings that Ephesians 1 talks about as well. Did Christ have sin? No sin. We will be sinless in that day. That's, as I prayed earlier, we'll be able to worship him for the first time with a sinless heart. Even in our best day now, our worship is tainted with sin, is it not? But in that day, we'll be like him. We'll be sinless in that we'll be able to worship God around the throne with a sinless heart for the first time. Time ever. That's another great blessing. We'll have the mind of God in that day. You know, now the Bible says we see how? Dimly. But in that day, we'll see clearly because we'll have the mind of God in that day. 1 Corinthians talks about immortality, incorruptible. You know, that speaks of us in that day. In 1 Corinthians. So these are some things that, and that's just what, five or six things. I mean, it's a deep well. When you think of what we inherit, as you get deep into the scriptures and you see what Christ has now, and we're going to inherit that day, in that day, we're going to inherit those things that he has, that's what awaits us. That is the blessing of our hope, knowing what awaits us in that day. And in some ways, we won't be like him. We won't be like him in every way, but in some ways, we won't be like him. For example, we will not be omnipresent. We will not be omniscient. Those are incommunicable attributes of God that we will never have. You know, over in the book of Revelation, in chapter, I think, 20 or 21, it talks about how in that day, we're going to be going in and out of the city in that day. We're not going to be in the city and out of the city at the same time. We're going to be going in and out. So we will not be omnipresent, will not be omniscient. Those are incommunicable attributes that are reserved for God alone, and we will never have those, possess those. But in that day, I believe that our understanding will be opened about who God is and who we are to such a degree that we'll be able to worship Him purely in that day. And I don't know about you, but that's what I long for, is to be able to worship Him purely. And I mean, that is the ultimate purpose that God desires for us. He desires it for us now, but it can only be to a certain degree. But in that day, it will be in pure holiness. We're still today fallen men trapped in our humanity and have this thing called pride, right? And pride gets in the way of us truly worshiping God the way He designs us to. And that's why pride is absolutely detestable to God, because it hinders us from worshiping Him as He desires and intends us to. But the Scriptures are replete with examples and descriptions of our pride and how it just should not be. It should not be, but it is prevalent often in our lives, even in our best day. So those are some things that Peter's talking about. Those are some things that await us because of our inheritance. Now go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to look at the words and the phrases that he uses to describe this inheritance that we're talking about. And the first word I want to draw your attention to is the word in verse 4, imperishable. Or your translation may have the word incorruptible. Incorruptible or imperishable. I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning. Yours may have a different word there. It might be incorruptible. What does that mean? Imperishable, incorruptible. By the way, all three of these words in the original language start with the letter A, which means not. Starts with the letter A, which makes it a negative, and it means not. So Peter's using words, and he's saying, not that. It's a negative. All three of these words begin like in that way. It's like in our language, you would say, I'm afraid, or the opposite of that would be, I'm unafraid, or I'm happy, or I'm unhappy, or you're loved, or you're unloved. Un being the prefix that makes it the negative. This is the same way Peter writes here. And that'll be important to remember, because we're going to look at some other terms and some other passages of Scripture. But here it is, he's using a negating term here. So basically what he's saying here is not perishable or not corruptible. So what does that mean? What does that mean when something is not perishable or not corruptible? What do you think that means? Not perishable, not corruptible. What would you think?
Doesn't change.
Doesn't change? Right?
Not going to hell.
Not going to hell. That's ultimately what it means. It's ultimately what it means. Imperishable. Incorruptible. It means it's eternal. It's eternal. It will not decay. It doesn't rust. Nothing will touch it to cause it to decay. Nothing will touch it that will cause it to rust. It's eternal. And Christ spoke about this in His Sermon on the Mount, where He's talking about where you store up your treasure. Remember, hold your place in 1 Peter. Turn over to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6. We have the same concept here in Matthew chapter 6, and the Sermon on the Mount is just full of truth, and it touches every aspect of life, the Sermon on the Mount does. It's just a great study. It's a great thing to read over and over again, because it's just full of truth after truth after truth, and it touches every aspect of our lives, almost like the book of Proverbs does. But if you look in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus said here, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So this inheritance does not decay. It does not diminish. It does not rust. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It will not decay. It will not diminish. It's eternal. It's eternal. That's what imperishable, that's what incorruptible means. All right, the next word he uses there, and again, I'm reading from the New American Standard, is undefiled. Undefiled there in verse 4. Now, what does it mean to defile something? What does it mean to defile something? Corrupt. To make it corrupt. Right? Could say it's corrupted because it's now defiled. It may have been undefiled, but then when it gets corrupted, it is becomes defiled. The same thing as corrupted would be if something is to defile something means to make it impure, to make it marred. Like graffiti, you see graffiti on an overpass or on a water tower, it's marred. The graffiti has made it marred. It's now impure, or in some cases, it's ruined. You could say not acceptable to God if something is defiled. Like you and I cannot go into the presence of God if we're defiled by sin, right? That sin blocks our fellowship with God until we repent of it, confess our sin. We no longer have access to God. We break fellowship with God because we're defiled by our sin. And Psalm 66:18 says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So if we have sin in our heart that's not been dealt with, that's not been, you know, repented of and sought forgiveness from the Lord, then the Lord doesn't hear our prayers because we have sin that's unconfessed in our lives. So, yes, anything to make something impure, to mar it, to ruin it, to make it where it is not acceptable to God, tainted by sin. You know, in this life, the temple of God, which is our body, we can defile the temple of God when we join it with sin. That's defilement. And he says that this inheritance that you have is undefiled. So if it's undefiled, what does that mean? We know what it means to be defiled, so what does it mean to not be defiled? It would be just the opposite, wouldn't it? It would be just the opposite. It would be something that's perfect, something that's pure. All that is righteous and good and right. And that's what's reserved for you. That's what's reserved for you. It's perfect. It's pure. There's nothing about your inheritance in heaven that doesn't please your heavenly Father. It's all pleasing to Him. All those things that are perfect and pure and lovely and good are what's contained in your inheritance. None of it's bad. None of it's bad. And what does Philippians 4:8 tell us to do? It tells us to think on these things. Think on what is pure, holy, right, of good repute. These are the things that you and I are commanded in Scripture that we need to be thinking on. That's what we should be pondering and thinking on. It's all the ultimate perfect. It's all the ultimate perfect. It's undefiled. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Then Peter goes on to say, what else about your inheritance? Look at the second part of verse 4. After he says, to attain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not what? Fade away. Will not fade away. Interesting choice of words that he uses here. Will not fade away, meaning what about it? If it will not fade away, what's that mean? Won't wear out. Won't go away. That's what fade away means. It won't go away. As we said earlier, we use the word eternal. Could use that. It means that it endures, that it's permanent. We could say that it's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. It goes on and on and on. And Peter uses this same type of imagery later in verse 24 in this same chapter. And look at what he uses in verse 24 of the same chapter. He's quoting Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. And look what he says in verse 24 of the same chapter. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So, it's not like what? Not like grass and flowers, is it? Because they fade away. You know, they fade away. It's not like the grass that he mentions in verse 24, because they wither and they fade away. A few weeks ago when I was here on Mother's Day, because my wife was out of town with our newborn baby being born, if you remember that. And it also happened to be her 50th. She turned 50 just right before that. And my oldest son and myself bought my wife 50 roses. He bought 25, I bought 25, and we presented them to her for her 50th birthday. And then she left and went up to Kentucky to spend a month with my daughter to help with the newborn, because she has a 20-month-old also, and she was really going to take care of the 20-month-old so my daughter could concentrate on the newborn. And she was up there for a month, but the flowers, the roses, stayed here in Jacksonville. And what do you think happened to those roses during that month when she was gone? What'd they do? They withered away. They no longer had that that smell, you know, that fresh smell of new roses, because it was gradually fading away, right? It was gradually fading away, and the petals will, just like verse 24 talks about, wither and fall off. That's not like what our inheritance is. Our inheritance isn't like that. It's not going to fade away like that. That's just the opposite of what our inheritance is like. That never happens to this inheritance. It never decays. It goes on, and it endures forever and ever. Look over in James chapter 1, next book in front of 1 Peter. James chapter 1, and we have the same idea here in James 1. Remember that I said these three words begin with what? The letter A, right. They begin with the letter A. And that they negate a word. Well, a word that is used in 1 Peter and is negated is used here and is not negated. Look in 1 Peter and look at verse 10. James chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will what? Fade away." Exactly. So in these verses we have the opposite. What's true about the rich people of the world? Their riches are going to fade away. I mean, that's what happens to them and their riches. Ultimately, they're fading away, and their riches are going to fade away. Ultimately, he's going to die, and his riches are going to be dispersed, and then no one's going to remember that man anymore. I mean, they may remember him for 100 years, maybe 50 years, but then that memory of him is going to fade away. He just fades away. He's just gone, and his memory is gone. There's very little remembrance of him. He just fades away. Well, that's the exact opposite of what happens to this inheritance. It's there. It stays there, and it will always be there. In 1,000 years, it's going to be there. In 10,000 years, it's going to be there. It will be there forever. Amen. Isn't that good? It will be there forever. It's not going anywhere. 100 years from now, 10,000 years from now, it will be there. And that's what's reserved in heaven for you. It never goes away. And, you know, I think we understand this and we understand the terms, but I don't think we think on this enough. I don't think we think rightly about it sometimes, even though we understand that this is true of us and we know that something awaits us when we die or when the Lord comes back. But I think we don't think on it rightly, and we don't think on it enough when we do think on it rightly. Look at what the next verse says in back in 1 Peter 1. Look at, after he says will not fade away, look at what he says. Look at the end of verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. Think on that for a minute. Reserved in heaven for you. That's true now. Today. That's true today. It's waiting. It's waiting. It's there now. It's reserved right now. It's there. It's waiting. For every true believer, God has it waiting. Just think on that for a minute. It's there. God's got it reserved for you. And if God has it reserved for you, what's that mean? It's secure. It's secure. What else does that mean? It's already there. It's there. You and I are here. It's there. It awaits us. So what does that mean for us? What's that really mean for us? Rejoice. Yes, rejoicing, absolutely. It's just waiting for you to be there. That's what that means. It's already there, it's reserved, and it's waiting for you as a true believer to be there with it. Your inheritance is there, waiting for you to be joined up with it. Think about that for a minute. Yeah, it's like a layaway. It's secure. It's not going anywhere. Just think about that for a minute. The troubles of this world got you down. The trial you're going through got you down. Cares of this world got you down. Think about what's there waiting for you to be joined up with it. That's what we should be thinking of when the troubles of this world bother us, get us down. There's an inheritance waiting for you. Is that where your focus goes in a time of crisis, in a time of trouble or trial? Is that where our focus goes? This is what Peter is trying to get them to realize. You have a great inheritance that's awaiting you. No matter what you go through in this earth, in this lifetime, the hardest of trials, whatever suffering and persecution you go through, think on what awaits you when you leave this earth. And again, as I said earlier, many of their brothers and sisters in Christ were being martyred. They needed to hear this. Knowing that their brothers and sisters in Christ were being killed, burned at the stake, they needed to hear this. This is an inheritance that you already have if you've placed faith in Christ. At the time when you placed faith in Christ, God had your inheritance reserved for you. And what did Christ say about a place that he was going away to prepare for you? If I go, I will come again so that where I am, there you will be also. That's what he's talking about. Taking us to our inheritance. And it's not like it's a possibility that this is going to happen. It's not like it's just a possibility that this may happen. This is absolute assurance and security of what God says is true. I mean, if you believe this book, if you believe God's word and it's true, and it's inerrant, infallible, then you believe it. This is what God says is true of you. It's absolute assurance and security of what God says is true. And you know how you know that it's true? Look at what he says. In the last part of verse 4, he says, it's reserved in heaven for you who are protected. How? By the power of God. It is reserved for you by God's power. Think about that. It's reserved in heaven for you who are being protected by God's power. He's protecting you, and he's protecting your inheritance that awaits you. You ever think about these things? Not enough. And do we think rightly about them? And if you do, does it impact the way you live today, knowing what awaits you? I mean, it should. I mean, does the fact that you have an inheritance reserved in heaven, already secured for all those who place faith in Christ, does that impact the way we live today? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Does it impact the way I live, the way that Mike Carroll lives this week that just passed? Do these truths impact me? Did they impact me? Next week, are they going to impact me? That's the question I have to ask myself. That's the question you have to ask yourself. Do these truths impact the way we live today? Should they? What do you think? Absolutely, they should. A year and a half ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. Rarely ever went to the doctor in all my years. Started about 5 years ago going to the doctor just for checkups. My regular doctor spotted something he thought I need to have looked at by a specialist. Went and looked, had a specialist looked at it. The first time he looked, he didn't think it was anything. But he said, I'll have you come back in 6 months. I'll check you again. Checked me again. Said, I might need to go a little bit further diagnosis-wise. Went a little bit further. About 3 months after that, and had some biopsies done. And, you know, even then he's just saying it's a precaution, you know, just, you know, I don't think it's anything, but just in case, let's have biopsies done. I did, went back, got the results of the biopsy. I mean, everything I've heard up to this point is fine. And then I go into his office and get the news, I've got cancer. You know, that's a heavy, heavy blow if you don't know Christ. But these truths are what carried me through that time, knowing what awaits me. For me, it was a win-win situation. I mean, if I die with cancer, I'm going to be with the Lord. I have a great inheritance that awaits me. Yes, I don't want to leave my family. I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to see all my boys get married and, you know, have children. And, you know, I want all those things. But it's a win-win situation for me. And for most of my family, with the exception of one of my sons, they all know the Lord except for one. You know, they can have great hope in the fact they know where their father is. He is with the Lord enjoying that great inheritance that has been promised and is secured and kept by God's power. So that's when the rubber meets the road, when you apply these truths, when you get that kind of news that you've got cancer and your life may be cut short. That gives you confidence and hope. God is sovereign. He's in control. He could have, in the very beginning, kept those cells from producing in my body that produced the cancer. He's sovereign. He could have seen fit to stop it before it ever developed. He has that power to do that. But he allowed them to develop for his glory, for some thing down the road to bring glory to him. Yes, these things, these truths should affect the way we live, the way they should affect the way we respond to times of trouble and trial. The natural response of a true believer should be to give God glory in all that we do in life. But it has to do with the way you think about what is true about you and the things that you think about. Look over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the next book over. And look at thinking in mind of what is true about being reserved in heaven for you. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, he's talking about false teachers here, and he says, "These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been what? Has been reserved. God has a place and a time of judgment that all of those who don't place faith in Christ will be judged. He has a place reserved for them as well. And as surely as that is true, so is your inheritance in heaven." This is an unhappy ending here for them because they're false teachers. They're outside of Christ. But just the same thing is true. It's reserved for them as well. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. "But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." This world is passing, is going to pass away, is going to be uncreated. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 is all talking about. It's talking about the uncreation of the world and the ultimate end judgment. And as surely as that is true, that's going to happen to the earth one day, just as surely as that is true, your inheritance is waiting for you in heaven. Amen? That's an unhappy ending for them. There's a happy ending for us because we know what God has said will be true of us. And God will accomplish all these things because he has the power to do it, he has the right to do it, and he has the might to do all that he said that he's going to do. He is the sovereign creator, and it is he who has reserved your inheritance and is protecting it by his power. And if he is protecting it by his power, who could thwart that? Who is going to thwart that? Satan going to thwart God from protecting our inheritance? Not a chance. Nothing, no one is going to thwart that. No one can. It's absolutely assured that if you are a true believer, that you will receive this inheritance. Just think about that. It's true of you as a believer. These things ought to be on our mind when we're discouraged. They ought to be on our mind when this world presses in against us. They ought to be on your mind when you lose your job. It ought to be on our mind frequently. When bad things come your way. And without comprehending these things and thinking deeply about these things and what the ultimate reality is, you're going to struggle in trials. If you don't think deeply about these things and think often about these things, this world around us is going to fade away. You know, we're here less than 100 years. Most of us will be here less than 100 years for any one of us. And what Peter is talking about here will last forever. So which is reality? What Peter is talking about lasts forever or for 100 years? You know, what lasts forever is the ultimate reality. You know, 100 years, that's going to come and go. But that which lasts forever is going to last forever. This world is perishing. This world is passing away. And yet we are so intensely focused on what's going to fade away, aren't we? We're focused on the temporal. the world, the thing that's going to pass away, we've driven our tent pegs down deep in. And yet it's going to pass away. But we're actually called to do what? As we saw the last time. Obey and rejoice. Obey Christ. Rejoice in what God has done for us. And He's done much in giving us an inheritance. Having our inheritance on the forefront of our minds should affect how we respond in trials and how much glory we bring to God in our trials, being focused on what we know awaits us. So what does this mean in the final reality? What does this mean in the final analysis? How do we get here? How do we get to the point of thinking on these things? Think on what's true. And sometimes you have to think on what's true in a negative way, like we did a minute ago about the unhappy ending. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4. Here is another unhappy result. But this is just as true as what is true for you and I. Verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness," how? "Reserved for judgment." Reserved for judgment. So as assured as those angels that rebelled against God are going to be judged and are already reserved for judgment, so is your inheritance in heaven. Ours is an unhappy ending. Ours is a happy ending. Theirs is an unhappy ending. Look down at verse 9, same chapter, 2 Peter 2:9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Keep here in verse 9 is the same word as reserved in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It's the same word. Keep and reserved are the same word. These things ought to be on our mind. Because as assured as there's a reserved judgment for those who are outside of Christ, there is a reserved inheritance for you and I. And these things ought to be on our mind because they will impact the way you respond to your circumstances. They will. The question today is, do they? You may be faced with some trial you are totally unaware of this week coming up, or this month, or sometime before the end of this year. You may be faced with a trial. If you think on these things, they will impact the way you respond in that trial that's coming up, whatever it is. You have an inheritance. Do we think on them? Do we think on what awaits us? Do we think rightly about what Peter is writing about in this passage? What's he saying? What is he saying in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5? Ultimately, what is he saying? In a nutshell, this is what Peter's telling them. And remember, they're undergoing persecution just like he is. He's saying, attention off of this world and onto the ultimate reality. That's what he's saying. Get your attention off of this world that's passing away and put it on the ultimate reality for you as a true believer of what is going to be true of you in the end. Remember, he's always focused on the end, what's true of us in the end. And he's saying, get your focus on that. Don't focus so much on what's going on around you in the world now. Focus on the ultimate reality. That's what he's trying to help them to do, because that's where his attention was. And remember, he knows he's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified upside down by Nero. He knows it's coming. And in 2 Peter, he knows his death is imminent. And that's what he's trying to help them do, because that's where his attention was. And that's where our focus ought to be as well. But it's not most of the time, right? Not just you. Me too. Me too. I struggle with it too. But that's where it should be. And that's what he's trying to get their focus on. On what is true of them in the end. And that's where you and I need to have our focus too. Well, I hope that helps you. I hope that helps prepare you for the next trial. Because all you have to do is watch the news and see all the trouble that's going around, not just the world, but in our community here in Jacksonville. And it can be discouraging. But we have a hope and an inheritance that awaits us. And it's a living hope. It's true if you belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ and you're here this morning, none of this applies to you. Those unhappy endings that we looked at, that will be true of those who are outside of Christ. But if you belong to Christ, these things are true of you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, join me in prayer. Father, thank you again for just the deep truths and just the number of truths that rise up out of this passage of Scripture. And just a few short verses, Lord, we are so encouraged by what you have done on our behalf. And truly, Lord, the Christian life is about what you've done, not what we have done, or not what we can do, but what you have done in our behalf through your Son's death on a cruel cross. Thank you, Father, that these truths just encourage us, and they do motivate us to purity in our lives. They do motivate us to serve you more and to further your kingdom's work and to spread the gospel message to those who are outside of Christ. Help us, Father, to live godly lives, to put off sin, to put on righteousness, as Ephesians tells us we are to do. And may it cause us to obey Christ and to rejoice in what he has done for us. That's what you've called us to do, to obey and rejoice. May we be faithful to do that. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is outside of Christ, who may be deceived, may not look forward to what we've talked about this morning because they are devoid of your Spirit. I pray for them, Lord, that you would give them the gift to repent, the faith to believe, and the courage to seek you with all their heart, mind, and soul, and even seek someone out today that could lead them to faith in Christ. That is our hope. That is our prayer. And we know it's your desire. Thank you again for this time together. Thank you for this time that we get to honor those who have gone before us and have served in the military and have given their lives that we might freely come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. May we think on them, and may we, in passing, see them, offer out our hand in thanks for what they've done, many who have paid the supreme sacrifice of giving their life. Thank you for them. Thank you for what it means to us. Most of all, thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.